Amen, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 11, and verse 28. I'd like to encourage you to come to Sunday school this coming Sunday morning and come to my class or any of the classes. In my class, we're going to be getting the second installation of this message about the resurrection of Christ, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of Christ, by the resurrection from the dead, declared to be the Son of God, and begotten in Him unto a lively hope by the resurrection. We'll be talking about what happened. What does that mean this coming Sunday morning? So we'd like to invite you to come and study the Bible with us. The book of Romans, chapter number 11, and verse number 28. Romans 11, 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Now watch this carefully, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Father, I pray now, Lord, anoint your word from the mouth of this messenger tonight. May I decrease and may you increase. In your holy name, Lord, amen. You can be seated. Now, reference is made by the Apostle Paul to the fathers. Note verse 28 carefully. The plural form of fathers, possessive, father's sake. Now, you could easily look at that and say, well, he's talking about God the Father, but he's not talking about God the Father. He's talking about the fathers. Who are the fathers? The fathers are the foundation of the nation of Israel. Who are these people? Are they important? They're very important. Look at Romans 9 and verse number 5. Romans chapter number 9 and verse 5. If you look at verse number 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? That's a load, isn't it? Never given to the Gentiles. This is to the Jew we're talking now. Look at verse 5. Whose are the fathers? In plainer words, the fathers came from these people, the Israelites. Look at Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 8. Three times he makes reference to the fathers. Romans chapter number 15, verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now who would that be to? That's right, to the Jews, the circumcision. I went into the museum in Cairo, Egypt, 20 years ago. I snoop around. When I get in a place like that, believe me, I look at everything. The ancient Egyptians practiced circumcision. How do you know? I saw it. And their statues were all over the place. The first thing that came to my mind, well, that's what the Jews did, the Israelites. It was the sign given to Abraham, not Moses, 1,900 years before Christ, which would put it right back at the time of the building of the Great Pyramids. So the Bible says in verse 9, verse 8, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. To confirm the promises made to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's important to understand that. Look at Genesis chapter number 10. Genesis chapter number 10. God said, Abraham, circumcision. Why circumcision, preacher? Because there's something wrong with our seed. There's a sign. There's something wrong with the seed of man. Genesis chapter number 10, verse number 21. Unto Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the three sons of Noah. Unto Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber. That's where the word Hebrew comes from. Eber. So we find it in Genesis chapter number 10, verse 21. To Shem. That's a very important thing. That name, Shem, is a Hebrew name that means name. A Hebrew today, when he refers to the scripture, to the name of God, he'll say Hashem. If you listen to them at all, you'll hear them say Hashem, Hashem. Ha is the definite article, the name. That's what they're saying, the name. What name? The ineffable, unpronounceable, holy name of God. Yod, He, Vav, He. It's called the Tetragrammaton. There's a big controversy today as to how to pronounce it. Some pronounce it Jehovah, some pronounce it Yahweh. I'm going to stick with Jehovah until they show me a reason to depart from Jehovah. But see, I say that name, they won't say that name. When they come to that, they say Adonai, which means Lord. They have respect for the name of God. Think about it. Here is one of the sons of Noah whose name means name. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right? And these three sons produced all the people that are on the face of this earth today. They came from those three sons. In Genesis 10, God traces the genealogy now of Shem. The reason he does is because God's going to make himself known to mankind, not through Japheth, not through Ham, but Shem. And so here in Genesis chapter number 10, we have Eber, the Hebrew. And this is Abraham, a Hebrew. Abraham was never called a Jew. Abraham was a Hebrew. The Hebrew, back all the way back in 1900 BC, the Hebrew. All right? So this means that God has called aside a people, and these people are going to be God's manifestation to mankind and to humanity on this earth. So the fathers would be Abraham, and would be Isaac, and would be Jacob. Now it's remarkable when you look at this, because in every case, there's an interloper, there's someone moving in to step and break up this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every one of them. Abraham has Ishmael, right? Ishmael is 13 years old when Yitzhak, or Isaac, is born. All right? So we have one who is already an interloper, one who has stepped in to take the place of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet, you know what happened, don't you? The book of Galatians tells you what happened. The Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia says, "Cast out the bondwoman, for she hath no right, she hath no inheritance, she hath no part in this promise of God." Now, God was gracious to her. Hagar, he met her in the field. God's a good God. He's a merciful God. But she's not the covenant. God doesn't keep the covenant through her. He was gracious to her. But Abraham and Isaac was the son of Abraham, not the firstborn, though. When you look at the Bible, you'll find two terms in there that's important. One is firstborn. The other one is firstfruits. Firstborn relates to man offering what man can offer to God that is of man. Firstfruits is talking about what man can offer to God that is of the earth. Both of them belong to the Lord. The firstfruits of the harvest and the firstborn of the children. Also, the firstborn of the cattle, the firstborn of everything. In the Old Testament, firstborn was very important. The firstborn of Adam, what was his name? Cain. That was the firstborn. God was letting Adam know right off the bat that what had happened to him is going to be passed down through his genealogy, through his generations that followed him. And the firstborn of Adam was a murderer. He was a murderer. He murdered his brother. He was a murderer. The firstborn when you go back, and you don't have time for the lesson tonight, but you go back and begin to study the households and the homes of these people and their genealogy and their progeny, you'll find that the firstborn is very instructive about what kind of home it was and what kind of a man we're talking about. It's very important. Ishmael is a product of the flesh because he listened to Sarah. You know what happened. When Hagar had Ishmael, Hagar sat down on the lap of Sarah. And she was a proxy mother. Sarah was the one by proxy bringing forth the child, but she didn't literally bring it forth. Hagar brought it forth. But she's sitting on the lap of Sarah. And so Ishmael, in the mind of God, in the mind of Abraham, was the promise. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, he said to the Lord, when the Lord said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham said, I've got one. I love my boy. He did. He loved Ishmael. He loved him. But God said, it won't be through him. It'll be through the promise. So the fathers are connected, first of all, with a miracle. Because God had to open the womb of Sarah. She was past childbearing age, and so was Abraham past that. You're going to see something in just a moment. Now we have the second one in the line, Isaac. Isaac has a firstborn. Who is the firstborn of Isaac? Who? Esau. And then we know what does it say about Jacob? Jacob. He reached up and he took hold of the heel of his brother, right? So named from birth, Jacob is a supplanter. But you see, the promise is not through Esau. The promise is through Jacob, Israel. For something had to change about him. The third one in line, Abraham, Isaac, and what? Jacob. Jacob's firstborn. Who was his firstborn? Who? Reuben. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Remember that order, because these were the four sons that Leah bore to him. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. The firstborn of Jacob then, therefore, was Reuben. Reuben lay with his father's concubines. That's about as bad as it gets. That's what Absalom did in the Old Testament, when he lay with David's concubines on top of the house for all of Jerusalem to see it. And so when he did that, he lost that place of firstborn blessing in the household. God took it away from him. He took it from him and he gave it to one that he chose. God chose him. Jacob didn't choose him. Now he didn't give it to Reuben. He didn't give it to Simeon. He didn't give it to Levi. Who was Levi? But how's he important in the Old Testament? Priesthood, Levi. His inheritance was the Lord, not the land. God blessed Israel through Levi because Levi was the priesthood. All right, so who was the follower who followed Levi? Judah. And what does it say in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5 and verse number 5? Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Where does Judah come from? God chooses Judah. All right, so now we've got it. We've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. With the birth of Abraham's son, Isaac, it's a miracle. God opened her womb. The birth of Isaac and Abraham, Isaac, the birth of Isaac. When Isaac's son was born, what do we have? We have a usurper. You have a usurper who's the firstborn, and Jacob must step in and claim what is rightfully his. All right? And then the third one is Jacob. And what happens here? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. God has to choose one. So it is that the Bible says that you are a member of the church of the firstborn. Right? Your birth as the birth of the church of the firstborn, number one, is miraculous. It's a miracle. It is a miracle for somebody to be born again. Absolutely, folks. If you live long enough in this world, you'll realize people can talk about change and they can try to change, but if the new birth hasn't taken place, they'll never change. The only change that can ever affect in you is the new birth. The Holy Ghost has got to come in and give you a new birth. All right? So every one of us have been born of the Spirit of God. It's miraculous birth. All right? What's the second thing? We've got Isaac, okay? Abraham, Isaac, and look what happens. We have a usurper. We have one who is born first, and he's born wrong because Jacob is the one who's born for the blessing, but Jacob cannot take the blessing until his identity changes. God's got to change him from Jacob to Israel. And that's what happens to you. You are born of a miracle, but your identity has got to change. And when your identity changes, it is proof positive that you're a son of God by the new birth. Isn't that wonderful? I've been saved since 1973 and I'm not bored with it. No, not at all. I've been saved since 1973, and God has blessed me and changed my life like you wouldn't believe. And I have nothing but praise on my lips for my Lord God Almighty. Amen. Now look at the third one. Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his firstborn, who is he? Reuben. What does Reuben do? He lays with his father's concubine. So what happens? God has to choose his replacement. And every one of you in this house tonight were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Amen. Every one of us. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That does not mean that he excludes the other part of the family of God. But you are a member of the church of the firstborn. What's that mean? You are the first ones born of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now you know why churches don't preach the new birth and stuff that I'm talking about now? Because they're not born again. They're do-gooders. They're kingdom builders. That's all they're about. They're about social reform. They're about doing good. They think that's the message of the Bible. That doing good is a incidental thing of being born again. If you're born again, you're going to do good. But you're not born again because you do good. You do good because you're born again. Stealing does not make you a thief. You steal because you are a thief. Murdering does not make you a murderer. You murder because you are a murderer. Murder takes birth first in the heart, and then it is manifested in your life. And given the right circumstances, you might be surprised what you're capable of doing. Don't ever forget that the old man is capable of doing anything. And this is why Paul said in Romans chapter number 7, God gave him a good view of it. He let him see the old man. And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He doesn't pull any punches. I go back to this. I've read this thing I don't know how many times. 1 Timothy 1. Every time I read it, I think to myself, my. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse 10. What's the law given for? Whoremongers defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, verse 9, murderers, manslayers. And then in verse number 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does it say? When was the last time you heard a TV evangelist say, "I'm the chief of sinners"? I'm not saying all of them, that some of them don't say that. But what I'm saying to you tonight is we get real self-righteous if we're not careful. We can get real self-righteous. And said that I am the chief of sinners. So the fathers, go back to Romans chapter number 11 with me tonight. He chose us in him. He changed our identity. And it was a miracle. Believe me, was it ever a miracle? Yes, it was. While you're there in Romans, I'm going to read Genesis 4:4 for you. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of that fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. The word firstlings mean firstborn. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat thereof. He knew something spiritually, didn't he? Abel had a real spiritual understanding of his relationship with God. Here's what God said to tell Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron went before them. They never did say this, but here's what he told them to tell Pharaoh. They never said it. You can't find it in the Bible where they said it, but here's what he told them to say to Pharaoh. Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, that L-O-R-D, the Tetragrammaton, the covenant-keeping God, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Yes. And then the next verse says, and let my son go, or I will destroy your firstborn. And did God do it? He destroyed the firstborn in Egypt. Yes, he did. He destroyed the firstborn in every household in that land. The death angel was not looking for Jew or Egyptian. He was looking for blood. And folks, that's what's important you understand today. He's still looking for blood. And the only blood that can secure you eternity and cleanse your sin is the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 washed us from our sins from His own blood. 1 Peter 1:23, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's right, blood of Christ. So, in Exodus 4:22, said, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. What's that mean? That means that they are the first nation to be pulled from all of the nations. They're not part of the nations. In 606 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar saw that image from the head of gold, chest of silver, midsection of brass, legs of iron, culminating in iron and clay, that was the Goya, the Gentile nations, not Israel. Israel is separate from the nations. That's why it's so important to understand that, because you can't just put them all together and shake it up and say, and just kind of, that's the way a lot of people do. Israel is separate. He has a separate prophecy, a separate future, a separate eschatology for the Jew, for Israel. And he said, these are my people, my chosen people. And he called them out. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 23, it says this, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Man, that's strong. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So what does it mean, preacher? It means that you have a privileged position right now in the body of Christ that no human being has had up until this point, and any that have it in the future will never have it exactly like you've got it. You've got a double portion of the Spirit. You've got that blessing and gift of the spiritual priesthood that you have. We are a royal priesthood. We are. Amen. We can bind on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. We can loose on earth, and it'll be loosed in heaven. You'll hear about as much preaching of that in most Baptist churches as hen's teeth. They don't talk about that, but it's a fact. You can bind and you can loose, but you can go off half-cocked and go plumb crazy with it. But the truth of the matter is, you have authority over the spirit world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm not an exorcist, but I'm not running from demons. I'm not looking them out. I'm not trying to find them. But I'm not going to run from them. I'm not going to run from them. I've had to confront them in the past, and probably will have to confront them in the future. This is why some people are, well, Lawson's crazy. I mean, he believes in demons. Christ believed in them too. He cast them out. I marvel at this arrogant, condescending, patronizing attitude that some of these preachers take. Like if you believe in casting demons out, you must be off your rocker and crazy. Well, then tell Christ that. Tell Him that. Amen. They say, well, when that which is perfect is come, that which in part will be done away. Well, what's done away with? I had that preached to me for the first 5 years I was saved. People that quote that scripture all the time quote it to do away with the biggest part of the New Testament because they don't want to deal with the issue. Some people cannot be helped until the demons are cast out of them. There'll be no help for them. Amen. Until the demons are cast out. Evil spirits. And here's the thing about spirits. They vary in their wickedness. This one spirit left a man, came back, and he brought seven worse than himself. Seven more evil. Brought them back. And the man was worse off in the end than he was in the beginning. So don't fear them. Just confront them and pray over them and tell them in the name of Jesus, you got to leave. And sometimes it takes prayer and fasting to do that. But deal with it, because you can't outrun one. And you can't hide from them. The spirit world, folks, you can't do that. So, Romans chapter number 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here we get into this thing about the Lord Jesus Christ being the firstborn. And I'll go further with this Sunday morning in Sunday school, because it bears on the resurrection of Christ. Remember I told you Sunday morning in Sunday school that Herbert W. Armstrong taught that the Lord Jesus Christ was born again. That's pure heresy. We need to be born again, but not him, because he's never lost and he never sinned. So when it comes to firstborn, when Christ here is the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. Never. You remember what I told you in Sunday school? How many of you were not in Sunday school Sunday morning? All right. How many of you were in Sunday school Sunday morning? All right. Let me ask you the question again tonight. What was the difference? And this is important because I want to make you think. What was the difference between the Son of God when he died on the cross and the Son of God when he rose from the dead? There is a distinct difference. What is it? Same one that died rose from the dead. Same body that died rose from the dead. Peter made that plain in Acts 2. But what was the difference? Somebody tell me tonight. The body could die before Calvary. The body born in the virgin's womb was capable of death. But the body that rose from the dead is incapable of death. Death hath no more dominion over him. It is during that period of time from when he died on the cross, the body died, and he rose from the dead on the third day. That period of time right there is so critical in what I'll be talking about this coming Sunday morning. Think about it and pray about it. Because once you get a hold of stuff like this, a Jehovah's Witness gets around you and you'll look at him and laugh in his face. You'll laugh in his face. Because they come on with all this Arianism, how that Christ was a created God, that God the Father has forever existed in eternity past, but there was a time when he brought forth the Son, to try to get them to explain what they mean by bringing forth the Son. What do you mean? Did he create him? Did he create him? When the Bible says, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Father? Then that means that he came forth from the Father? Did he come forth from the Father in eternity past? Was there a time when there was only God the Father and God the Son then came forth from the Father and came into existence? This is why John Calvin had Michael Servetus burned at the stake. He had him burned at the stake because he disagreed with Servetus about the eternity of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Has the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about the God-man, I'm talking about the second person of the Trinity, has he always existed?
Yes.
Absolutely. There never has been a time when he did not exist. He has always existed. Always. Always, folks. Always and forever. He never came forth from anything. The Lord Jesus Christ is that second person of the Godhead. That's that mysterious part about God that we still don't understand and never will until we see him as he is. The Godhead. All right. But did something change from that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in eternity past until now when you go into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, there's a man sitting up there. Right? Is there a man sitting up there? Did that man come from eternity past? No. That man came from the virgin's womb. But that man was God incarnate. Because the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came down and incarnated the womb. Incarnated himself into the womb of the virgin. And then 9 months later, he was born into this world. he came into this world. Will there ever be a time when that God-man ceases to exist? Will the nail prints in his hands always be in his hands? Will there ever be the piercing in the side and the feet? Yes, there will. So what changed? Go home and think about that. Because what we're talking about right now will blow a Jehovah's Witness out completely of the water. Because all they can talk about is how Christ came into being. And they'll use scriptures that refer to the God-man to teach you that Christ came into being. And they'll twist them and pervert them and distort them. And Christ, Christos, of course, when we say Christ, what do we say? What do we say? What was his name? God, Bible said, in Matthew said, you shall call him what? Jesus. Jesus, okay? Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, right? All right. That's his name. That's what he was called. Are there other named people in the New Testament called Jesus? Yes, Paul makes reference to them. Okay. Christ, that's simply a Greek word for Mashiach in Hebrew. Means the anointed one. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ is, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. As John said, the Almighty. As 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And the new Bibles gut that and say he who was manifest in the flesh. Why do they do that? Because they're Gnostics. And they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And they deny the eternity of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Never had a moment that he ever came into existence. He has been for eternity, and he will be for eternity. Now look at Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Here's one they'll use on you. Watch this. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every what? Now look at this text carefully. Firstborn in the Bible does not always mean birth. Firstborn in the Bible sometimes refers to station or place. Or relevance to. That's what it is here. In other words, to all creatures. I'm a creature. You're a creature. I've never known anything but creatures. What are creatures? Creatures are created beings. We're creatures. Christ is never called a creature. You know why he's never called a creature? Because he's not created. He's the creator. All things were made by him and for him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All right, so what have we got here? What we have here is that he's the firstborn in relationship to all creatures. That he is the first one, firstborn, with the full identity, the full blessing of the Holy Spirit. That he is the archegos. He's the one who goes before all of creation. He's the first one to receive from the Father all that humanity will ever have. They'll have it through Christ Jesus the Lord. All that humanity ever had before Christ showed up came through Adam. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is the progenitor of a whole new mankind. And that's what he's talking about in Colossians 1:15. Look at Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Apostle Paul is saying to you that in everything as it relates to our nature, our creation, to the creation, to everything that exists, he has the preeminence. He's it. He's number one. He's at the top. And everything else is below him. And notice that he's the firstborn from the dead. And this firstborn from the dead is God's down payment to every one of us in this house tonight that we will rise. We will rise. The hour is coming when all in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. We will rise. When I say we will rise, I'm talking about the glorified body that will come up from the ground. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How do we know this? He gave us the Holy Spirit. That is the earnest, the down payment, proof positive in our spirit and in our soul that God's word is true. We will rise. Well, I don't know about the Holy Ghost. You're not born again then. Well, so I'm saved, but I'm seeking the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption. They go to the book of Acts where the apostle said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Well, who were they listening to then? Sure, they were disciples of John. They hadn't received the full gospel. They hadn't received the completion of the finished work of Christ. And so when they explained to them that, they readily received it because they had believed in truth. They had believed and followed the light they had. And that's the way it works with anybody. If they are truthful in their heart and they want to know more, if you want to know, you can follow on to know the Lord. God will give you more. If you really want to know the truth, I've met very few atheists and agnostics who really want to know the truth. They like to hide behind that. They do. But they wanted to know it, so they preached Christ to them, and they received the Holy Spirit of God. They were baptized, and God Almighty confirmed to them the fact that they received the Holy Spirit of God and were born again. You could not be born again by the preaching of John the Baptist. You could be saved by the preaching of John the Baptist and safe by the preaching of John the Baptist and kept by the preaching of John the Baptist until the final greater revelation showed up when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. And then that's what he's talking about in Hebrews 9. Are you following me? Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's the mediator of the what? New Testament. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, when he died for everybody's sin, past, present, and future. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now watch this. This is important. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the what? Okay. So the New Testament could not start until the death of Christ. And now that begs the question, then when the thief on the cross, which testament did he die under? Which just read the Bible and you can tell who died first. Christ did. He was already dead when they came to break their legs, and the thieves were alive, but Christ was already gone. So the New Testament had been ratified, had been brought into power. And so when that thief died on that cross, he was probably the first one. Probably the first one to die. I hadn't thought about that, but I don't know who beat him. First one to die in the New Testament was the thief on the cross. And so here we have, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right, now I want to ask you a question. I've covered this before, but I want you to think tonight. Hakene diatheke, that's the Greek word for testament. Hakene diatheke. Diatheke means to cut in two, cut a covenant. Dia, diameter. Diatheke. Okay. Why did the translators of Hebrews translate diatheke as covenant in one place and testament in another? Same word. Pardon?
Context.
Well, context, absolutely. The context is all important. The context of what? What does it relate to? Covenant, testament. Is there a difference? All right. Yes?
The covenant with the Jews and the testament, was that the Christ's death?
Okay? You're starting to get down.
Covenant is based on an agreement and between the two parties, but a testament is based on a death.
Okay, now look at Hebrews 8, verse 8. Hebrews 8, 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the church. Well, see, that's the way most of it's preached, because they jerk Israel out and stick the church in there. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And notice this word covenant, and notice who the covenant is related to. Okay, now let me say this tonight before we go any further. You got people in the country preaching that God has a covenant for the Jews, and then he's got a covenant for the Gentiles. Let me tell you something. There's only one blood covenant. Just one. Only one blood covenant. That was ratified at the cross with the shedding of the blood of Christ. Only one blood covenant can wash your sins away. But here's what you've got in Hebrews. When it comes to the Jew and the prophecy relating to their being made right with God, the covenant is going to be what they appeal to, because that covenant is what they're going to be faced with. Who are you? Where did you get these wounds? I got them in the house of my friends. They're going to come face to face with the one who gave them the new covenant. All right? Gentiles, the Goya, or any Jew who gets saved today, we are saved under that covenant. There's not another one we're saved under. But for us, he calls it a testament. And the reason he calls it a testament is because we have been brought into that covenant by virtue of the fact that God the Father has willed to choose us as wild olive branches and graft us in to that holy lump. And we have no right to it. We have no claim on it. It's all by his choice. Remember, he chose Judah and set Reuben aside. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Reuben lay with his father's concubines. So God made a choice, and he chose Judah. He made a choice, and he chose you. And you are the first ones to enjoy the blessing, the gift of the new covenant. And mark this down. Every soul that will ever be made right with God in the future will only be made right with God through the new covenant. But the Jew is the lump. They're the natural branch. They're the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he will come to them and he will present to them the covenant that they rejected, and they'll have to give an account for innocent blood that was shed at their hands. They crucified him, folks. And they've got to give an account for it. They have to answer for that blood. And then when they do, they'll be brought under the covenant. Not another one, this covenant, the new covenant. Then the Lord took that wine and he said, and the bread, and said, this is the cup of the new what? What did he call it? Covenant or testament? Testament. In my blood. Why? He had 12 apostles and 11 of them out with Judas. But 11 of them were coming into the benefit and blessing of the covenant, but by virtue of the testament. So the testament and the covenant are one and the same, but the testament has been directed toward Gentiles. That's who we are today. And we come under that testament because God has willed that for every one of us to be part of that covenant. God promised the Old Testament he's going to make a covenant with Israel. He says in the book of Hebrews, the day is going to come when I'm going to make a covenant with you, not like I made with you, with the children of Israel, your people, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you when I write my laws in your heart. I'll write them in your heart, and you'll be my people. And that's that covenant we're talking about. Not another one. There's just one of them, folks. But praise be to God tonight. If you're born again, and you're saved, and you love the Lord, then you know that your sins are forgiven. And you can shout and praise God for it. Amen. You can praise the Lord, Judah. And if tonight, if you're born again and saved by the grace of God, then your identity has been changed, Israel. Amen. And if you're saved and born again and you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then you are a son of promise. You didn't come about by human effort. You came about by the gift of God. Isaac could never have been born except God directly intervened. And so tonight, I'm going to laugh. God took the laughing scorn of Sarah when he stood outside Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, you're going to bear a child. This time of the year, you're going to bear him. And she heard it. And Sarah laughed. And then he confronted her and she said, I didn't laugh. Well, you can't mess with God. You kidding? You don't mess with God. God said, oh, yes, you did laugh. And I'm going to turn that laughter of scorn into the laughter of praise. How many of you laughed at the church before you got saved? Why, I laughed and made fun and mocked like you wouldn't believe. Now I laugh in praise. I sing and I shout and I glorify God. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, bless your holy word. Bless your word tonight. Bless your people. Every soul that's in this house tonight, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd have a special touch for them. Speak to them. Draw them near to thee. Glorify thy Son, my Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. I can't bless him. He's blessed before I even came into existence. All I can do is return to him what he's given me. He's blessed me, so I bless him. In thy holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it, and amen.